If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 7. Brent, I know I told you verses 4 to 11, but it happened again. I got to verse 7, and I couldn't get further because we would have been here for a couple hours. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 4 to 7. If you recall last time, and I know it's been a few weeks, but we covered verses 1 to 3 in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And verses 1 to 3 define the difference between wisdom and foolishness, between wisdom and folly. Solomon gave us the pungent image in Ecclesiastes 10:1, which said this. It said, "Dead flies give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." And the basic theme of that verse was that the foolish person was spiritually dead. They are not alive. There is no life in their soul. There's a definite difference between the living and the wise and the deadness of the fool. The soul of the fool is so dead that it's rotting and it's giving off a putrid stench, which signifies how dead they really are. And I think, you know, last time I gave probably one of my more memorable analogies of what it meant to be dead, right? We talked about the five stages of decomposition. Does anybody need a lesson in that to this morning? If you do, come see me after service. We won't rehash it right now, but we'll get you up to speed of what that looks like and what that means. But it's important to understand as we head to the last chapters of Ecclesiastes, or what I like to refer to as the sunset of the book, that Solomon is going to continue to beat this same drum. He's going to continue to plead with us to apply godly wisdom to our daily lives and what that is going to look like. The only way to do that is to possess a wisdom that is life-saving, to possess the very wisdom of God, which Scripture tells us is His Son, Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you're not going to have divine wisdom. You may be smart, you may be intelligent, but you're not going to have life-saving wisdom. Christ is the only wisdom that distinguishes between the righteous person and the unrighteous person, between the wise person and the foolish person, and ultimately between the living and the dead. It's only through Christ. And guys, as we continue in our journey of life and navigating the coming days and the coming months and the coming years, it will never be more important than now to know Christ and His wisdom. I would not want to go forward in the coming years of where we are and not know who Christ is. As verses 1 to 3 in chapter 10 had defined the difference between wisdom and folly, verses 4 to 7 are going to give us some practical advice for dealing with the many foolish people that we meet in the world. And as I was saying before, it was fitting that we prayed for our local leaders this morning because, unfortunately, the vast majority of our leaders in government are foolish. And that's just the way things are. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. If you would go ahead and stand, we're going to read verses 4 to 7. I kind of like to do this just to kind of wake people up a little bit, get the blood flowing, right? Make sure everybody's paying attention to the Word of God, which is far more important than anything that's going to come out of my mouth, right? So let's read verses 4 to 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. "If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offense to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves." May the Lord bless the reading of His word this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. So it's perhaps a great understatement to say that the majority of our local, state, national leaders are fools, all right? And I mean that in the most sincere sense of the term fool, okay? Not that they're ignorant, not that they're unintelligent, but that they're spiritually dead, okay? They're what the Bible calls a fool. Listen, some of them are ignorant, let's just be honest, okay? As am I. But listen to some of these profound statements of the wisdom from our political leaders, some presidents and things from the past. George W. Bush once said this to a woman in Omaha, Nebraska in 2005. He said, "You work three jobs That's uniquely American, isn't it? I mean, it's fantastic that you're doing that. Well, what the president didn't understand was that this woman was divorced. She had three children, and she had to work three jobs just to provide ends meet for her family. He didn't understand that. At a campaign event in 2009, President Obama said this about visiting all the states in the U.S. He said, "I've now been in 57 states. I think I have one more to go." I don't know where the other eight states are on the map. I'm sure I've overlooked them. They're probably there somewhere. Who could forget when House Speaker Nancy Pelosi was talking about the health care law? And she said this, "Well, we have to pass the bill so that you can find out what's in it, away from the fog of the controversy," right? Good old Nancy Pelosi always has our best interest in heart, doesn't she? Dan Quayle once said, "I love California. I practically grew up in Phoenix." Al Gore once said, "A zebra does not change its spots." Gerald Ford once made a comment on the current state of things when he said, "Things are more like they are now than they have ever been." Still true today, right? Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger once said this about gay marriage. He said, "I think that gay marriage should be between a man and a woman." Now, if he's referring to happiness, I think we would agree, right? Marriage, a happy marriage should be between a man and a woman. President Biden, I had a hard time finding something about President. No, I had to cut it back quite a bit. But he once told a wheelchair-bound man to stand up. He said, "Stand up, Chuck. Let him see you." The guy physically couldn't stand up. He was in a wheelchair for a reason. During an interview about the law, President Nixon was recorded as saying this. He says, "When the president does it, that means it's not illegal." It didn't work out too well for Nixon. The governor, this goes way back in our history. The governor and future 8th president of the United States was Martin Van Buren. And he once stated this about traveling by railroad. He was speaking to another president at the time. He says, "As you know well, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed," 15 miles an hour. We could go on and on and on about the examples of foolishness from our political leaders, but I think you get the point. It's unfortunate, but there are many foolish people in government. And as foolish as they are, they somehow manage to work their way into these political positions of authority over the masses. And they create policies and laws and decisions that affect our lives. Sometimes those are good things, and sometimes those adversely affect us. And I think as we look at our current history and the things that we're dealing with right now, that's kind of what's going on, right? With all the COVID mandates, the vaccine mandates, the government overreach, the restrictions on personal lives and businesses, our government is making decisions that are greatly affecting our way of life. Solomon saw the same thing in government leaders in his day. He said this, he says, "There is an evil," I don't underestimate that word, "there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set up in many high places." Foolishness and political leadership produces an evil in the society in which they serve. Solomon will go on to describe some of the evil things that will happen under the foolish leader. One example is that the rich will sit in a low place. Philip Ryken says that this verse means that people with financial resources under a corrupt government will not have the freedom or power to choose to use those resources for the good of the public. He says, and what he's saying is eventually government overreach will get to a point that financially well-off people will be under so much restriction and red tape that they will no longer be incentivized to give away from their excess. We can easily see that happening in the church today, right? Churches eventually will get to the point that if they stay true to the gospel, if they stay true to the word of God, they're going to lose their 501(c)(3) status. They're going to lose their tax-exempt status. And thereby, wealthy people will no longer be incentivized to give their money to religious organizations because there won't be a tax write-off. Now, I'm not saying that's why we give tithe. That's regardless of what the government does, we tithe, right? but the incentivize will be gone. They will no longer do that. So in verse 7, Solomon says that he has seen this. He said he's seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Well, in biblical times, as you know, horses were a sign of strength. They were a sign of power, of wealth and authority. And it would have been extremely bizarre to see a slave riding on a horse while the prince was walking beside and guiding the horse. But the imagery here of what Solomon is painting is that when foolishness sits on the throne, everything gets turned upside down. The slave rides while the princes walk. The slave represents the immorality or the foolishness of sin, while the prince represents morality and righteousness. Usually you would expect righteousness to avail over unrighteousness, but not when the fool is in control. When the fool is in command, everything is turned upside down. Evil is celebrated and righteousness is oppressed. We have vivid examples of this type of chaos in our own society. Immorality is paraded down the streets of our cities, right? While and they're being affirmed with words like pride and inclusion and acceptance. And we parade that with our children down the streets of our city. Wrongful violence and mass destruction of property has been protected and even encouraged to some degree by our own judicial system under the banner of what they would like to call systemic racism. The murder of innocent lives through abortion has been promoted and propagated by millions of dollars of federal tax money, all under the lie of a woman's right to choose. All of this foolishness is, so to speak, riding high on the horse, right? While righteousness is being pushed down and forced to walk on the ground. But at least we can take some encouragement by the fact that this is nothing new, right? You go back to Ecclesiastes in the earlier chapters, there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. Governments have been corrupt from the beginning. Martin Luther said on this chapter in Ecclesiastes, back in Luther's day, he said, just as dead flies ruin the best of ointments, so it happens to the best of counsel in the state, in the Senate, or in war. Along comes some wicked rascal and ruins everything. Foolishness from government leaders is nothing new. Some leaders are completely incompetent, and others are only using their political position for their own personal interest. Often by the time their foolishness is exposed, it's too late. We sit and wonder how they ever managed to get in that position in the first place. And by the time their term is over, their disastrous decisions have already turned everything upside down. So why is it that way? Why are our leaders so foolish? I want you to listen to a story from a guy named John Bloom. John Bloom's a co-author of the ministry Desiring God with Piper. And Bloom wrote a short article in the life of Rehoboam. Okay, Rehoboam, as you know, is the son of King Solomon. And Bloom wasn't writing about Ecclesiastes 10. In fact, he was writing about the book of Proverbs. And he was astounded by how all of Solomon's wisdom seemed to stop with Solomon and never went to that next generation with Rehoboam. But listen to what he says about him. He says, in 2 Chronicles 10, King Solomon had just died. And his son, Rehoboam, is preparing to assume Israel's throne. All the people of Israel had gathered for his coronation. But before pledging their allegiance to him, the people present him with this request, that Rehoboam would relieve the burdensome load of forced labor that they had endured under King Solomon. If he would grant this, they pledged, we will serve you. Before Rehoboam gives his answer to the people, he seeks out counsel first. By all appearances, this seems wise. This is a defining moment for the heir to the throne. Rehoboam is about to illustrate the truth of Proverbs 12:15, but not in a flattering way. Just as a quick reminder, Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Bloom goes on to say this. First, he gathers the older men who had advised his father, men whose knowledge is surely seasoned with years of hard-earned experience, and he asks their advice. And they offer this recommendation. If you would be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. And what we're told next, however, should set off your wisdom level low warning lights. Rehoboam abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, and he took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. The younger advisors gave Rehoboam different advice. What he really needs to do is flex his regal muscle and subdue the people with brutal force. And this is precisely what Rehoboam does, and it results in a royal disaster. When he announces to the people his intention to be harder on them than his father was, most of Israel's tribes renounce all allegiance to Rehoboam and choose their own king, effectively splitting the nation in two. Now think about this for a minute. This is Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon, right? Think about what that means. Solomon, the wisest person on the earth at that time, some would argue the wisest person who's ever walked the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ. This was the father of Rehoboam. Solomon, who I believe authored the book of Ecclesiastes, he also wrote the Song of Solomon. He wrote the vast majority of the book of Proverbs, especially the one where a father is speaking to his son. Three books of divine wisdom-inspired literature on righteous living, on living wisely. This is who Rehoboam had as a mentor growing up in the house of Solomon. You couldn't have asked for a wiser, better mentor or father to have grown up with, because they don't exist, right? Proverbs is full of the exhortations from a father to a son on how to live wisely. Solomon worked hard to pass on this wisdom that he had learned throughout his life to his son. Solomon wrote down his wisdom, inspired literature, inspired by the Holy Spirit to pass on biblical wisdom to his son. And with all that supporting Rehoboam, with all that heritage being passed on to him firsthand, Rehoboam refused to listen to wisdom. He refused to listen to the wisdom of his father. He refused to listen to the wisdom of the elders, men who had stood in the very courts of Solomon for 40 years. You talk about wise men. They listened to Solomon for 40 years and his wisdom and the decrees that he would pass. He discarded all that. And instead, he followed the foolish advice of his rookie friends, which ultimately led to the demise of the entire kingdom. Why are our government leaders so foolish? It's the same reason that Rehoboam was so foolish, because they do not possess the life-saving wisdom of God. They just don't have it. And there is nothing more, as we talked about last time, there's nothing more that a dead man can do but cause a stink, right? It doesn't matter how much perfume they use to try to cover themselves up with, the stench of their folly will always outweigh any wisdom and honor that they had. This is the pattern throughout history. It doesn't just happen in our day and age. It's been happening for decades, for hundreds of years, for millennia. It's been happening over and over again. So how should we respond? How should we respond when we know our leaders are largely made up of fools? That's what we wrestle with, right? Our leaders, we had a hard time praying this morning, didn't we? Interesting. Why? Because many of us don't align with their ideology, right? And we had a hard time praying and doing something that God's commanded us to do for our governmental leaders. How do we respond to this? Solomon's answer may surprise you. Go back again and look at verse 4. Solomon says this: if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offense to rest. I don't know about you, but it seems that there has not been much calmness in the world around us. Personally, I am fighting to remain calm in my own heart when it comes to the political climate that we are currently facing today. there have been many offenses, right? Many legitimate offenses that's rising against us, reasons that we could lose our calmness over. And there's been very little coming out of the current administrations that have allowed us to remain peaceful about. Inflation's on the rise. This is just from the economy. Food and energy prices are increasing every day. Gas prices are going up. Have you noticed the cost of gas going up? The cost of barrel for a barrel of oil last year around this time was around $60 a barrel. Today, it's over $85 per barrel currently. It's interesting, if you listen to economists, Biden is asking OPEC and other industrial nations to produce more oil, while at the same time, simultaneously, making American companies produce less. You know, why is that? There are mass shortages of workers available for some reason. I still don't quite understand that one. Nobody wants to work. You go to a restaurant today, you're more than likely to spend more money for food and services, yet you're going to wait longer to get that food because there's no one to service you. There's no one to provide that service. Apparently, the work shortages are causing huge supply backlogs on shipping goods. They say the ports in California are backed up for at least 3 weeks. I heard a report last week, there's at least 100 shipping barges off the coast of California, and they've been sitting there for weeks with no one to unload the cargo. And it's not just unload the cargo, there's no one to load it back up into semis, and there's no one to drive the semis to other places throughout the country. Fox Business said this, they said Nike Incorporated doesn't have enough sneakers to sell for this Christmas season. I don't know if that's ever happened for Nike before. Not enough sneakers. Apparently, there's not enough workers in third world countries to put those sneakers together. I don't know what's going on there. Costco Wholesale Corporation is reimposing limits on paper towel purchases and other paper products. I noticed that at Meijer the other day. You're limited to 2 packages of paper towel. Well, for a family of 7, we need more than that. Let's just be honest. The prices for artificial Christmas trees have jumped 25% just this season. And we're still in October, right? I mean, haven't hit November yet. But if you haven't, they say, experts are saying, if you haven't already started your Christmas shopping, apparently they're warning that it may be too late to get the items that you really want. Because the longer you wait, the more likely that they will not be available. A couple weeks ago, we flew in 2 pastors for a more personal interview. And they both flew on Southwest Airlines. That weekend, Southwest canceled 11,000 flights. 11,000 flights throughout the country because pilots were protesting the vaccine mandate, right? And one of those guys had trouble getting back home. They dropped off the airport at 4:30 in the morning, and there was a 4-hour delay to get back on their flight. So they were there for 4 hours. That would be precious sleep to me. I'd be really mad if that happened to me. Several of you, and myself included, are battling with our employers on the requirement to get vaccinated or face possible termination. The battle of vaccines is creeping into the church, and we've got to be honest about that. Members of the same household of faith are divided on what the appropriate response should be. I've personally had, I don't know how many conversations, several conversations with many of you in this church that are wrestling with this vaccine issue. People have gotten the vaccine. Some people refuse to get the vaccine. So we're going to talk about this in a little later. But when I talk about the vaccines, please don't think that I'm talking about you personally. I'm talking about you generally. Is that okay? And I'm talking about myself too, okay? But I think we have to talk about this because it's in an undercurrent within the body of Christ. And we've got to address it. But with all the chaos and the confusion in our government that they have dealt with over the last almost 2 years, it certainly seems that the anger of the ruler is rising against us, right? And Solomon has the audacity to say that we should just be calm. He says, be cool, relax, man. I couldn't help but when I went back over verse 4 after understanding the context a little better, this is really bad, but I envisioned Solomon as some kind of reggae singer, right? This is how I pictured him at this moment. He's sitting on his portico, right? He's got loose baggy clothing on. He's got his hair up in dreadlocks, really long dreadlocks in the back, and He's got big old sunglasses on with this multicolored hippie hat. And he's strumming his harp, isn't he? And he's just on the portico strumming his harp, and he's like, don't worry, be happy. All right, you know the song, right? Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. You guys know the song, right? Come on, man, you know the thing, right? You know the thing. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, right? Ooh, how do you do that? Mike, do that for me. Ooh, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. But how are we supposed to remain calm when everything has been turned upside down? All the frustrations that we have to deal with, that Christians, think about this, Christians, we worship in the same church. We worship in the same community. And we find ourselves divided on some of these issues. How do we stay calm with that? Guys, you know the answer. The only way to remain calm in a world that is upside down is by being still and knowing God, right? When we possess the peace of Christ in our hearts and our lives, only then can we be at peace with a chaotic, crumbling world around us. Christ is our true north. He is our compass. He's our guide. Philip Ryken summarizes verse 4 in Ecclesiastes 10 very well when he says this: rather than running away from tyranny or taking the law into our own hands or claiming that we have a right to be angry or saying that we do not have to obey a foolish government, the preacher recommends a calm and quiet response that turns wrath away. This is the biblical way to deal with fools, not by sharing in their folly, but by living out the character of Christ. When it comes to submitting to foolish governmental authority, Paul knew it well, but I think the Apostle Peter may have known it even better. Peter gave similar advice. Peter knew what it was like to have to deal with foolish leaders and foolish mandates. When the fools told Peter to stop preaching the gospel, for example, he and the other apostles humbly and calmly responded by reminding them that they must obey God rather than man. They must obey God rather than man. But to Peter, there was a clear distinction of when the governing leaders went too far, when they crossed the line that would have put Peter and the other apostles in direct violation to what Jesus had instructed them to do. But Peter still had a proper respect for governing authorities. And he commended a life of quiet gentleness when dealing with foolish governmental leaders, even when those foolish leaders made decisions that drastically impacted his life. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is not in the Bible. It's historic writings from other people about Peter's life. But Peter was forced to watch his wife be crucified. According to historic tradition, when the Romans had forced Peter to watch the crucifixion of his wife before he himself was crucified, he was hung on a cross, and Peter requested to be hung upside down. He didn't find himself worthy to be hung in the same manner of Christ. But before Peter was crucified, they forced him to watch his wife be crucified. Now think about that for a minute, and I won't describe all the horrors of a crucifixion. But think about what that entails. Imagine watching your wife or your spouse have to go through that atrocity. This was the political environment that Peter and the apostles were living in. I don't know that our environment compares to that. This was the same environment that when he told Christians to submit to the governing authorities, even though they're persecuting the church. You know, think about how hard it was for us to pray for our leaders this morning. How hard would it have been for Peter to write these things, telling Christians to submit to their governing leaders, knowing in the back of his mind these things were happening? These were under the reign of Nero. And you know the atrocities that Nero did to the Christian community. But this is what Peter wrote. In 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17, as a reminder, he wrote this. He said, be subject. be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Why be subject? He says this, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's kind of what Solomon's saying, right? By doing good, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And then Peter says this. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. As I was saying before, we have a potential, I think, a potential for some division within our body when it comes to the vaccine mandate. And I think we should talk about it. No matter what your conviction is on the COVID vaccine, we must at the very least recognize that this is an area that can cause us to bite and devour one another, bite and devour relationships within our own church. And I can tell you from my conversations with several of you, with many of you, and again, I'm not trying to single anybody out, but I know that people are trying to figure this out for themselves. And I think this is something that we have to deal with. How are we supposed to remain calm when the vaccine mandates are stirring up so much trouble in our church or in the church broad? In our own body, there are some here who believe that there is no justifiable reason to ever get the vaccine, all right? And they have good, solid information and resources that would back up their claims, and it would make sense. And then there are others who believe that there are justifiable reasons to get the vaccine. And they, too, have good, solid information and resources that would back up their claim, and it makes sense. So we have some people who would never get the vaccine, no matter what. We have other people who have already gotten the vaccine. And then we have others who aren't sure what they're going to do. But there seems to be this building pressure within the church that we should take a stand one way or the other, right? Vaccine or no vaccine. Submit to the mandates or resist the mandates. On the one hand, the anger of our rulers appear to be rising against us and forcing us into positions that we don't want to be in. I think everybody can agree with that. And on the other hand, there are legitimately people who are dying from this unprecedented worldwide man-made virus. How do we respond to that? And my fear is that this single-handed issue will divide relationships within our own body. People are going to get angry. People are going to get their feelings hurt. They're going to feel standoffish towards some people who may have a particular stance that's not their own stance. Right? And my fear is that division is going to creep into our church. And so I'm going to tell you where I stand, okay? I'm going to tell you exactly where I stand. Are you ready? You already know. I got a leg in both camps. I'm somewhere right in the middle. I really am. I guess, you know, my family calls me all the time. We have this group me app where our family tries to make decisions on certain things. And I always say, I don't care, do whatever you want. And they say, well, thanks for raising the flag of Switzerland, Nate. You know, but that's where I am on this. It's really, I'm raising the flag of Switzerland. I literally feel like I've got a foot in both sides of the issue. I got a foot on both sides of the camp. And I'll be honest with you, I think that's okay. I think it's okay. I want you to understand that Eric and I, we both have prayerfully wrestled over this for weeks, if not longer. And these are just some of my thoughts from what I understand of the Bible, from listening to and reading prominent Christian leaders and some not so prominent, who are facing the same issues in their church. And so here's kind of where I've landed, if you will. I'll say this. I don't believe that getting the vaccine is sinful. I don't think it's a sin. I don't believe that abstaining from getting the vaccine is sinful. I'm not going to call that a sin either. I think this is an area that Peter specifically addresses, although not, well, not specifically, but generally addresses in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says we're to live as people who are free, right? Free to make decisions about what is best for our health care, free to make decisions about what is best for our medical needs, because really no one knows that any better than you, right? And I'm not going to stand here and say that you're in sin if you go out and get the vaccine. The Bible doesn't tell me I can say that. That's not what the Bible tells me. And I'm not going to say that you're in sin if you refuse to get the vaccine, even if you get fired from your job. The Bible doesn't tell me that that's sin either. And so I think it's wise that we refuse to place any unnecessary yoke of bondage on someone for making a conscious decision about their own health care. And I would be very cautious of listening to anybody that says otherwise. I'd be very cautious there, right? The biggest fear is, for me, is not COVID. The biggest fear is not whether someone is vaccinated or whether I'm going to get vaccinated or not. That's not my fear. That doesn't worry me. It's not the mask mandates. It's not the shutdowns. It's not all the other stuff that we're dealing with. That's not my fear. You know, the anger of the government's rising up against us. That's happened for eons, right? It's a repetitive cycle. To me, the biggest danger out of all this than anything our government leaders can force upon us is that our church does not stay unified. That's the biggest danger. That is the biggest fear. The unity of the church is more important than whether you've been vaccinated or not. Okay? And that's the truth. That is gospel truth. We need to maintain unity as a body more than what we decide to do for our health needs. Right? Not everybody can rock a cool bald head like Brent and I. Right? I mean, it's just the way it is. We're different. But it's our freedom, right? It's our freedom and choice to do that. I want to read some commentary, and I apologize. This is going to go a little long, but you'll be okay. I want to read some commentary from two prominent pastors that I admire and personally respect very much. The first is Pastor John MacArthur, and this comes from his ministry, Grace to You. This was a question and answer series that MacArthur held in December of 2020. Okay, so there is a little bit of a timeline here. December of 2020. And someone asked MacArthur, should I get the vaccine? He just flat out asked him, should I get the vaccine? The audience member says this. He says, my question is, in Romans 13, in relation to Romans 13, what should a Christian do if they are against vaccines if the government tries to force us to take them? MacArthur says, yeah, this is a big question, okay? He says, and let me make it quick, a quick and obvious statement. As it is now, December of 2020, you have a 99.998% chance of having no lasting effect from COVID. From what we hear, the vaccine is 94% effective, so why reduce your odds? I love MacArthur's humor. Okay, he's being facetious there. He even says this later on. And the audience member says, well, what about going out of the country? I have family that's in another country. What if the airlines make it mandatory to get the vaccine so I can go see my family? Pastor John says this. He says, I'm being a little facetious. That's the same choice you would have with the flu vaccine. Some of you have taken the flu vaccine. I took the flu vaccine twice, and both times I got the flu. So there are no guarantees with that except that they're going to inject you with the illness. He says, so again, that's a choice you're going to have to make. If you're compelled to go out of the country to visit family, I can see where the airlines may restrict flight to those who have had the vaccine going to other places. Who knows? I mean, any kind of draconian approach could be coming. I think he's right. I think we're starting to see some of that. That's just a decision that you'd have to make as you weigh it. He says this, I'm neither for or against the vaccine. I don't want to play doctor with that. The audience member, still not satisfied with the answer, goes further. He says, may I be so bold to ask, Pastor MacArthur, what would you do? Man, talk about calling somebody on the carpet, right? What would you do? Pastor MacArthur says this. He says, it would depend. He says, no, that's a good question. It would depend on what I needed to do and where I needed to be. If I needed to go somewhere in the world for the sake of the gospel and the purpose of the kingdom, and they said, you can't come unless you have that. And he says, I've had that happen through my travels around the world. I've had all kinds of injections before I've gone lots of places in the world. And he says, I don't know what they're putting in me. I have no idea. He says, so I just have to decide if that's where I'm going to go and those are the rules, then that's what I'm going to do. That's just his perspective, okay? But what I want you to notice about that back and forth between MacArthur and the audience member, they're both wrestling with heavy issues, right? They're both wrestling with situations on whether they would or whether they would not get the vaccine. But neither one of them condemned the other stance. Neither one of them condemned each other, calling one stance sinful or unholy, right? Now, MacArthur, if you follow him, he's gone on to write many things about COVID and the government restrictions. And the one thing that he continuously comes back to is maintaining unity in the church over the whole thing. And another article that MacArthur wrote recently, September, this was last month of 2021, he said this. He said, "We must be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." He said, "The COVID crisis has been and continues to be a malignant source of division and conflict in otherwise sound churches." He said, "It is frankly preposterous and deeply troubling that any church would regard COVID as a greater threat to the church than disunity." He says the question of whether to get vaccinated should be a personal, private medical decision between each individual and his or her physician. It is not a matter where the church or the government ought to intrude. He goes on to say this, "Again, the church is a place where the people of God come together as one without passing judgment on one another over questions of conscience." He says, "And the issues of masks and vaccines are nothing if not matters of a personal conscience. So the choice of whether to be vaccinated or not, whether to wear a mask or not, should be left entirely up to each individual." And then he quotes Romans 14, 1 to 23, and Romans 15, 7. Now, if you read a lot of MacArthur, as I was saying before, you can tell he primarily leans toward not getting vaccinated. That's like his personal stance, okay? I don't know if he's been vaccinated or not, but I kind of get the impression he's personally against it. However, his public position on vaccines has not changed. His primary concern as a pastor, as is mine, and it was my concern before I ever read this article from MacArthur, but his primary concern as a pastor is that regardless of what people do, the church remains unified. The church remains unified regardless of your vaccination status. Now, one more prominent Christian leader, just to give you a little bit different perspective, is from John Piper. Piper, it might surprise you, takes a radical approach to this. Piper takes a radical approach to a lot of things, but he takes a radical approach here. And probably something you don't expect to hear from Piper. But he titled his article, "A Reason to Be Vaccinated, Freedom." Now, some of you already turned Piper off, right? Turn your brains back on for a minute. Just hear him out for a second, okay? He says this. He says, "My aim in this article is to encourage Christians to be vaccinated if they can do so with a good conscience and judicious medical warrant." So again, don't tune him out just yet. He's got some interesting things to say. In the article, he goes on to extensively quote research as to why he would make such a bold statement. I'm not going to read all that research for you, but the main crux of it basically was this, that the overwhelming majority, and this is what Piper says, the overwhelming majority of COVID deaths have been to people who are unvaccinated. Okay, he quotes this. He says, "Nearly all COVID-19 deaths in the U.S. are now in people who weren't vaccinated. From May," he pulls out May of 2021, "infections in fully vaccinated people accounted for fewer than 1,200 of more than 107,000 COVID-19 hospitalizations." He said that's about a 1.1% rate. Only about 150 of the more than 18,000 COVID-19 deaths in May were in fully vaccinated people. So they are still getting it. They are still dying. But the rate is much higher for those who are unvaccinated. He says that translates to about an 8% death rate for those who are vaccinated. Like I said, he goes on to provide other sources, other documents, other facts. And the main crux was he was comparing the deaths of vaccinated people to unvaccinated people. And in each state that he listed, the deaths of unvaccinated people were substantially higher than those who were vaccinated and died from COVID. But that's not the main point that I want you to draw from Piper's article. And if you want that article, I can send it to you after the service. That's not the main point I want to draw. We can all probably pull up articles and facts that support our positions, right? Would that be fair to say? We could all find that to support our positions. But what I want to get to is what Piper says here. He says, the people that I have especially in view are those who are not vaccinated or are choosing not to get vaccinated because of fear of being out of step with people that they respect and in step with people they don't admire. Now think about that for a minute. People in the church are, maybe they want to get vaccinated, right? Or maybe they don't care to get vaccinated. But they don't care to take a stance because they're afraid to be out of step with people who they respect and admire within the church. This is exactly what scares me as a pastor. There are people in our body who maybe are already vaccinated, or they might be thinking about getting vaccinated. Perhaps their work is going to force them to do so, and they have to make that decision. Or maybe they just want to get vaccinated out of their own personal fought-out conviction to get it. Right? They made a conscious medical decision to go get vaccinated, and they did that. But they're hiding in fear because they don't want to be out of step with other people that they love, admire, and respect within the body of Christ. Should we be the cause for any other brother or sister to hide in fear? Is that our role as brothers and sisters in Christ? Out of everything that COVID has given us, I believe that this is the real danger. Because this is where the fracture lines of fellowship will begin to crack and widen. Some of our own people are hiding in fear of others of our own people because of some tertiary issue that is far outside of the truths of God's word that he has called us to be united on. And that's kind of where I've put it. I put it out there. If we want to have an argument over fellowship, let's argue over the deity of Christ. If we want to have an argument that fractures fellowship, let's argue over the doctrine of the Trinity, right? Let's argue over the omniscience of God. Let's argue over the fact that Christ was a real man, that he was God and he was man at the same time. We can divide over stuff like that. But are we going to divide over medical positions? I don't think that's what Christ has called us to do. To them, this is what Piper says. He says, my message to those people is simple. You are free. You're free. And then he quotes from 1 Peter. And it was interesting because I put 1 Peter in my message before Piper put 1 Peter in my message, okay? But we're falling in sync here. He says, the apostle Peter said this. He said, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as slaves of God. And then he reiterates, honor some people? Honor a few people? What's he say? Honor everyone. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. He says, love the church. Show them love. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Live as people who are free. Piper goes on to explain this. He said, Peter had just said, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the emperor as supreme or to governors. So how can you be subject and be free at the same time? Peter's answer is that Christians are slaves to God. In other words, when you submit to a human institution, you don't do it as the slave of that institution. You do it in freedom because you are slaves to God, not man. God owns his people. Christians are owned by no man, no society, no company, no clan, no family, no school, no military, no government, no political interest group. God alone owns us, and God alone rules us. We are not ruled by man. We are free from all human ownership and rule. And he says this, when we submit, we do so for the Lord's sake. Why? Because he said to. Right? It's the same thing our kids ask us. Why, Daddy? Because I said. It's that simple. Because he said to, God's ownership of his people strips every decisive entitlement from human authority. It turns every act of human compliance into worship. When we submit, we do so for the glory of our one owner and master. Piper goes on to say this. He says, now we might think that the point of this biblical reality of bold, broken-hearted Christian freedom would be this, that you don't have to be vaccinated when the government tells you you are free, live as people who are free. He says, that's true, of course. If your Father in heaven makes it clear to you by his word and wisdom that his glory and your neighbor's goodwill be better served by not being vaccinated, you are free to risk COVID for love's sake. No Christian is obliged to bow to unwarranted mandates. But he says, that's not my main point. My main point is this. Don't be enslaved by the fear of man. Don't be enslaved by the fear of breaking ranks with ideological allies. He says the old name for that is peer pressure. You're free. You are free. Your conscience is increasingly clear. If it says get vaccinated, but there's this nagging fear of looking left-wing or looking progressive or looking democratic or looking compromised or looking woke, he says, my message to such folks is this, the children are free. The children are free. Each of us stands or falls before his own master, Romans 14, 4. He says, live as people who are free. Free from the fear of man, fear of being labeled, fear of being called a compromiser, fear of being doubted is not really part of the courageous resistors. Especially when you know that thousands of those resistors really are courageous and wise and thoughtful. He said, but fear is not freedom. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man lays a freedom-snatching snare. Why? Because the fearing soul is already snared, already caught, already bound and enslaved. And he says this to wrap up. He says, I call you to something better. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Not a governmental yoke, not an anti-government yoke, not a left-wing yoke, and not a right-wing yoke. You are free to say with integrity that my decision to be vaccinated is not a political decision. It is not a right wing or a left wing. It is a biblically informed act of love. Live as people who are free. You have two prominent leaders in the Christian evangelical world. Piper is obviously strong on one side, and we may not agree with everything he says. MacArthur is obviously strong on another side, and we may not agree with everything he says. And I apologize for going down this long, windy kind of rabbit trail and stepping out of our original text, although I don't think we're too far off the path. Because I think Solomon is essentially saying the same thing here. He says the only reason that there is possible division among the brothers and sisters in Christ within this church is because the angers of the rulers have risen against us. And the fools would love nothing more than to cause a great divide within the church. And I think we have to be on guard for that. I really do. I think that's our greatest danger. I think that's what we need to watch out for. Guys, we've been called as a community of believers to forsake offenses against each other, and we're going to offend each other. Just give it time. If I haven't offended you yet, we don't know each other that well. I'll be honest with you. But we're called to forsake these offenses against each other. Because that's not what unites us, right? That is not what brings us together. We're united under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I've said this before, but without Jesus Christ, I don't think many of us would know each other. That's the only thing that brings us together, right? It's not where we live or where we... I mean, our people in our church live all over the place. We live in different communities. But the only thing that brings us together as a church is Christ. That's what unites us. And just like Peter, I think Solomon is calling us to remain at peace with each other. Because he says, for calmness will lay great offense to rest. Vaccines and foolish government leaders should never be a source of division among the body of Christ. We are called as brothers and sisters to unite around the lordship of Christ and his word. And if Christ has set us free, does that really mean that we're free? I think so. If Christ has set us free, then we are free indeed. And where Scripture does not specifically and clearly restrict or approve something, then there is freedom for the Christian to make a wise, biblical, personal choice for themselves when it comes to their own medical needs. But the main thing is that we are free to love each other regardless of that choice. We're free to love each other regardless of what separates us. We're free to remain calm. We can sing the song, "Don't Worry," if you want to sing, you know, be happy. We're free to love each other regardless of whether the world is topsy-turvy and everything's to be out of balance. Clement of Alexandria was one of the writers about Peter's last day of his wife being executed. And he said that he wrote this about Peter's wife as she was being led to her cross. And here's what he says. He says, "They say, accordingly, that the blessed Peter, on seeing his wife led to death, rejoiced on account of her call and conveyance home. And he called out to her very encouragingly and comfortingly, addressing her by name. And he tells her, 'Remember thou the Lord.'" That's what he tells his wife as the government is snatching her life away from him, hanging her to a cross to kill her. He says, "Remember thou the Lord." Are our mandates really that bad? Will they get there? Maybe. Are they that bad right now? Christian, when your heart leads you to become anxious over the days that are ahead, I think it would do us good to echo what Peter told his beloved bride on the day that she entered eternity. "Remember thou the Lord." Jesus did exactly what Solomon is telling us to do. When the angry rulers rose against Christ, when foolish men ruled over him with contempt and beat and mocked and ridiculed him until they finally crucified him, Jesus refused to leave his place. He stayed calm. He refused to rise up against the angry rulers and demand his rights. Instead, he calmly did the work that God had given him to do, even though he knew they were going to kill him. But by his calmness and remaining where he was, the death of Christ laid great offenses to rest. There is nothing our government can mandate on us that will upset what Christ has laid to rest. Nothing. By allowing the anger of the rulers to rise against him, Christ humbly offered up his life so that we can be free. So that we can be free. The anger of the rulers was used by God to pave the way for Christ to carry out the sins on the cross and forgive anyone who would trust in him. Would it be far-fetched to say the anger of our rulers today are not paving a way for the return of Christ? And for that, I give great rejoice for. It excites me. These things are bad. They're hard, right? But is this a precept to the imminent return of Christ? Then let's rejoice. What do we have to be sorry about? By death we have been made free. Be like Solomon. Be like Peter. But more importantly, be like Christ. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 23. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him." And I think that's the message for us this morning, is that we are free. Remember thou the Lord and entrust everything to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I understand that this is a hard topic to talk about within our body of believers. But I do affirm and truly believe, Lord, the greatest danger to the church is a fracture within the fellowship and unity of this body. And God, I will do everything with my dying breath to keep this body together. As your word has called us to worship together, to be united together on the things and the principles that we are found, that are found in God's word under the unification of the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is what unites us and nothing else. That is what saves us. That is what gives us peace in a topsy-turvy world that is going to hell in a handbasket. It is only by Christ, Lord, that we can be free and be at peace and calm with that world around us. Let us never forget that. Let us never divide over things that don't even come in comparison to who Jesus Christ is. Let us live as people who are free. As we were reminded earlier this morning, Lord, let us pray for those who you have placed in authority over us. And when we submit to them, it's not because we are slaves to them, but because we are slaves to you. And this is what you've told us to do. So, Father, give us a heart of peace. Give us a heart of compassion. Give us a heart of love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they may be different. We are all within the body of Christ because we know Christ. And that's it. That's what brings us together. So, Father, we ask these things in your holy name. Amen.